1 and 32. How blessed you are this morning if you are in a living relationship through faith in Christ. And how blessed you are this morning that God not only has created faith in your soul that you might believe in Christ, God has determined to maintain, to keep your faith in Christ until you arrive in the eternal kingdom. That truth is illustrated for us in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Let me read those two verses again. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So this morning I want to title the message, Faith Kept. Faith Kept. In spite of Satan's desire to destroy Simon Peter's faith, Christ Jesus has prayed for Simon, and therefore, Simon's faith will not be destroyed. I want us to notice three points in particular. First of all, Satan's desire. Secondly, Jesus' intercession. And third, Peter's faith. First of all, Satan's desire. What is it that Satan desires? In verse 31, Jesus says to Simon, "Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." So it is a great blessing this morning. It is a tremendous encouragement to know that God has determined to save His people through faith and to maintain their faith in Christ. But that does not mean there is not a spiritual warfare to be fought. That does not mean that you and I are not exempt from the targets or from Satan making us his target to seek to destroy us. The chapter, in fact, starts in a very ominous manner. If you go back to verse 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." So the chapter begins in a very ominous manner with Satan entering into the heart of Judas so that Judas might follow the evil inclinations of his own heart and betray Jesus unto the high priest, unto the Jewish leaders. Satan has inspired unfaithfulness in Judas. He's promoted apostasy. And now he sets his sight on the 11 remaining apostles. Jesus, knowing all things as the Son of God, speaks to Simon, speaks to Peter. Simon is the name that Peter was known by before his conversion, and it seems as if Jesus here is wanting Simon to understand the magnitude of the spiritual battle that's about to take place, referring to Peter by the name Simon, repeating it twice for emphasis, "Simon, Simon." And then he adds, "Behold," to grab the attention of Peter. "Satan hath desired to have you." Satan desires to devour you, you the apostles. Satan desires to destroy you. Right off the bat, this helps us to again understand that there is a real personal being by the name of Satan, the great adversary of God's people. And here, he seeks to destroy. He seeks to sift the apostles as wheat. To sift was a manner by which the husk was separated from the grain. And the grain was shaken very violently so that the husk and the grain would be separated. And that's the picture that Jesus is drawing. He wants to violently shake the apostles in order to destroy them. He wants to inspire unfaithfulness and promote apostasy among the other 11, just as he did Judas. Satan wants to destroy. Satan, the great arch enemy of God's people, has set his sights upon the apostles in hopes of diverting Christ from the eternal purpose of God, which is to redeem a people for his name. And we must understand this morning that Satan is a real being. I understand there are often two extremes. In the West, we can come to the point that we deny practically the existence of Satan. Certainly there are those that would see Satan or demons behind every corner, and everything that happens, every sin that is acted out is directly attributed to Satan. World events, it's because of demonic powers. And even though we don't want to just flippantly act as if Satan and his demons are behind everything, neither do we want to deny the reality of the devil. There is a devil. He is the adversary of God. He is the adversary of God's people. And he seeks to thwart God's eternal purposes. And this morning, I want you to be sober. And I want you to recognize that Satan, he longs for your ruin. And he craves your destruction. He longs for you to take your eyes off of Christ and no longer depend upon Christ for salvation and strength. Satan desires to destroy you, your marriage, your children, this church. And even though Satan is not deity, he's not God, he's not a God. And just because he's not omnipotent like God, all powerful, or omnipresent, everywhere present like God, don't misunderstand and think that Satan is not powerful. Satan is very powerful. As John Blanchard expressed, we are opposed by a living, intelligent, resourceful, and cunning enemy who can outlive the oldest Christian, outfight the strongest, outwit the wisest, and outwork the busiest. That's Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. He seeks to condemn the people of God. He seeks to lead them astray. We find in the Bible where Satan tempts. He oppresses. He seeks to catch people in a snare. He devours. He deceives. He persecutes. He's behind all of these things oftentimes. He makes war with the saints. He blinds. He beguiles. Buffets. Seeks to get an advantage over us. Destroys the flesh. Instills lying. Hinders the gospel. Jesus said of Satan, he is a liar and a murderer. He seeks to destroy with lies, by undermining the truth of God, false doctrine, heresy, or through murder, persecution. Even in our day and time. Around this world, Satan is actively at work, going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it, murdering and deceiving. He's deceiving Christians by the health, wealth, prosperity cult. There are Christians that are in prison today. He is a murderer. There are Christians that simply go missing in China. Pastors that simply go missing in the night. Persecution. Never to be seen again. Pastors, their wives, their children disappear. Taken into concentration camps, murdered. Who knows? But we know there is a diabolical being who is instigating and instilling in the hearts and minds of people in power to wage war against the kingdom of God. He's a liar and a murderer. And Jesus wants Simon and the apostles to recognize that Satan desires to have them in order to sift you as wheat, to devour you, to destroy you. If you do not belong to Christ this morning, the Bible says that you are under His power, influenced by Him effectively. Satan wants you to remain in that condition. And if you have come to Christ, Satan wants you back. He wants you back under his domain, under his tyranny, under his bondage. Again, that's sobering, isn't it? Very sobering. Here, Jesus is giving this warning to Peter and the apostles right after a very glorious occasion. Think of what the apostles have just experienced. The Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper. The manner in which God's people will remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ until our Savior returns. Then after instituting the Lord's Supper, He would say to them in verse 28, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. You have continued with me. By faith you have continued to follow me. Not only that, but I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Whatever is included in that, it's wonderful. It's marvelous. But saint, you can't rest upon the blessings of yesterday nor the promises of the future and think that you are not a target for Satan. They've just had this incredible experience with Christ. Yet that does not exempt them from seeking to be destroyed by Satan. Maybe you've experienced something similar. When the Holy Spirit has come and anointed your pastor to preach with power, reminding you of the glorious promises of God that are fulfilled in Christ. Yes and amen. Maybe you've achieved victory over some besetting sin. You've been taken, as it were, to the celestial city to view the glories of the world that is to come. But that does not exempt you from being caught in the sieve of Satan. On this very night, after experiencing such sweet communion with Christ and hearing these precious promises, Jesus says, "Beware, Satan wants you." Satan this morning wants you. He wants to allure you away from Christ by making you think there are riches and pleasures that can be found in the world that are more valuable than what we have in our Savior. He wants to allure you with the lights of the world. And if that doesn't work, He wants to arrange circumstances in such a way that you are crushed under disappointment in order that you might turn your back upon God. Or for you to think that God has turned His back on you. Have you been there? Live long enough. Experience enough trials. So that you have to battle through that deception, Satan's lie. If God loved you, you wouldn't go through trials. If God loved you, would you really experience what you are experiencing? Seeking to crush you under disappointment. Satan's desire to sift you as wheat. But then Jesus uses this conjunction that should encourage our hearts. But in light of what Satan desires, I have prayed for you. Jesus' intercession. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Particularly, he's speaking here to Peter. I have prayed for thee. This morning, this is our encouragement. This is our hope. That Christ, our Savior, continues to intercede for us. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. This is typified beautifully in the Old Testament when the high priest, he would go into the tabernacle or the temple of God, and he would carry on his shoulders and over his heart these jewels in which the names of Israel were engraved. And when the high priest was ministering before God, he had the names of God's people on his shoulders and over his heart. And that's true of our Savior today. He carries our names on his shoulders. Speaking of his ability, he can carry us. He can carry us all the way to glory. And he has us over his heart, his care, his love, his willingness. See, our Savior this morning not only has the willingness to save, he has the ability. That's good news, isn't it? What good would it be for us if Jesus had a willingness to save, but he lacked the ability? Or if God was some type of tyrant that had the ability, but not the willingness? Both are amazing. In fact, that is what makes Jesus Christ so unique. The fact that he is God-man. God manifest in the flesh. You and I sin. We've gone astray. We deserve to be crushed under the weight of God's wrath. But God the Father has provided a perfect Savior. The God-man, Christ, the eternal Son of God, became flesh. And because He is God, He has the ability to save. He can carry the weight of the sin of His people upon His shoulder and not be crushed under the weight of sin and God's wrath. But because He's man, He can bleed and die in our place. He can die because He's man, and He can carry the weight of our sin and bear the wrath of God because He's God-man. No other being, no other person can fit the description. Only Christ. He's our great high priest. And as a priest, he has offered up himself as a sacrifice. He has laid down his life in our stead. He is the just who suffered for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Friends, I don't apologize, but I cannot preach without preaching substitutionary atonement, penal substitutionary atonement, that Jesus suffered our penalty in our place. He that was righteous died for the unrighteous so that we might be forgiven, clothed in a perfect righteousness, justified before God. That's good news. And this great high priest not only has laid down his life for our sins, bearing the guilt, bearing the penalty that we deserve, but now, having been raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He has secured by his death all spiritual blessings. He has also secured the application of those blessings by sending forth the Spirit. And God is lavishing us as his people with blessing after blessing because of Christ's intercession, because Jesus Christ purchased for us every good thing. If he laid down his own life, the greatest gift, certainly he's going to give us everything else necessary to receive glory and immortality. He's interceding. He interceded for Simon. I wonder in my mind, I trust my sanctified mind, reading between the lines, what the prayer of Christ must have been like. Father, Simon is so arrogant, so proud, so much bravado. He doesn't even recognize the danger that he is in. Father, strengthen him. Father, give him grace to recognize his sin. Father, make sure that he is brought back to you. The Savior's intercession. In Romans chapter 8, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. For those of you that are a little less excitable, you may want to put on your seatbelt at this point. We don't want you scaring some of the more stoical people among us when you jump up with excitement. Listen to what Paul the Apostle writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn us before God? Satan's the accuser of the brethren. Can he accuse us? You died for him? He hasn't read his Bible in several days. How can you accept him as your own? His prayer life? It stinks. How can you accept him? Doesn't he deserve to be condemned? Well, Paul says, who is he that condemneth? And the obvious answer is there's no one. There's no condemnation to those of us that are in Christ Jesus. And he gives four reasons why the elect of God are not condemned. First of all, it is Christ that died. Christ died for our sins. He died in our place. He died that we might be forgiven, that we might be justified. It is Christ that died. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus died for us. It is Christ that died. Yea, yes, rather, that is risen again. Did the Father accept the payment that Jesus Christ made for our sins? Absolutely. He accepted it. He was raised on the third day. Jesus was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. He's alive. You and I are united to a living Savior. We live because He lives. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. He's got this place of authority, this position of absolute rule, regal authority. He's at the right hand of God. All authority has been given unto Him. All authority. Who also maketh intercession for us based upon his sacrificial death, his perfect work on the cross. He now is interceding for us. He's praying for us that we might be supplied with all the strength and the grace that we need. He's interceding for us. Jesus' intercession. Or in Hebrews chapter 7, Again, the writer speaks of Christ's intercessory work. His work on the cross. It was finished. The work of redemption. Payment was made. Justice was satisfied. Yet Christ continues to intercede. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore, he is able. Don't you love that? Soak in that gospel reality. Soak it up, friend. Put it in your back pocket. Pull it out often. He is able. Who is able also to save them to the uttermost, completely, fully. It's what he's able to do. Who is he able to save to the uttermost? That come unto God by him. Those that see Christ is the mediator, the perfect Savior. He's able to save them completely that come unto God by him. By the way, it's the only way to come to God. The only way. You didn't think you were coming this morning to the presence of God because you had been really, really noble people this past week, did you? You didn't come to bargain with God this morning, did you? Not in and of ourselves. We have confidence that we have access to God this morning because of Christ. We come to God through Christ. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have an infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Jesus' intercession. And that's the whole key this morning to faith kept. Faith kept. Because of Jesus' intercession. So let's notice Peter's faith. Peter's faith. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That your faith does not die. That your faith does not cease. Satan is seeking to destroy faith. And God, in his wonderful sovereignty, in Christ's intercession, is going to actually use Satan's sifting in order to separate the chaff of self-dependence. The self-dependence of Peter is going to be separated, destroyed, so that he might have confidence in Christ. Don't you love the marvelous, loving sovereignty of God? Because Satan is not thinking, I want to make Peter stronger in the faith. No. Satan's thinking, I want to destroy Peter. I want to grab him in my diabolical tentacles, and I want to take him to hell with me. And God Almighty gives permission. Sift him. Sift him. But not in order to destroy, but in order to save, to bless, to sanctify. Because think of Peter's attitude. Peter, Simon, he has way too much confidence in self. And we know as Christians, Christianity is not about confidence in self, right? We know that. We know that. Christianity is about the recognition of our weakness and our trust in the power of God. That's what it means to mature in the faith. It's not that you get to the point, well, you know, back then when I was new in the faith, I really needed God every day. But, you know, I've been reading the Bible. I've got this robust prayer life. I go to this solid church, you know, and I don't have to call upon God as much as I used to because I can handle it now. Oh my goodness, you are in the sights of Satan for sure. But that's where Simon is. Jesus says, Simon, Satan, he wants you. He wants you. He wants to destroy you. And Peter responds in verse 33, rather than crying out, "Help me, Jesus," he said, "I've got it. I've got this, Jesus. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So much confidence in self. You know, there's a church in Revelation that had a lot of confidence in self. And Jesus says, "You don't even recognize you're poor, you're miserable, you're naked. Never get to the place, Christian, that you think, I can handle this on my own. I can do battle with Satan on my own. I can make it through this life on my own." You're in for a very rude awakening, right? Christianity is for the weak. That's the reason the cross is despised. Because as Christians, where is our boast? Our boast is in Christ. It's in the gospel. We're not saying we are good, noble people and God accepts us based upon our worth and our merit. We're saying we are worthy of God's judgment. And all of our worth is in Christ. But Satan, he's leading Peter along. Peter doesn't even realize it. "I'm ready, God. I'm ready, Christ. I'm ready to die for you." And Jesus says, "Not so fast, Peter. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, before the cock crows." You skip on down to Gethsemane. So Jesus takes Peter and two other disciples with him to pray. Verse 54, "Then took they him and led him." Oh, that's the arrest. Verse 39. "And he came out and went as he was wont, as was normal, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, 'Pray that you enter not into temptation.'" Satan, he tempts. Satan, he wants you. So you need to do battle by trusting in me. Find strength through prayer. "So Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed." So here's Christ praying. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." So Jesus is going to receive strength through prayer to go to the cross and die a horrible death. But he's also having to take the disciples on his shoulder and bear them in prayer also. Because when he comes back to the disciples, they're asleep. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." See the bookends? Pray, lest you enter into temptation. Pray, lest you enter into temptation. Peter's faith. It'll be kept. It will not fail, finally. But boy, is Peter about to stumble and fall. Because then Jesus is arrested. Peter follows along. Verse 54. "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter was set down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.'" Remember, Peter, "I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die." What do we read? "And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Well, certainly, if he has a little time to reflect, he's going to recognize his error and his sin. And right? He just, think about this, Peter. Well, not at this point. So about the space of 1 hour after. Another confidently affirms, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. I thought Peter's faith would not fail. Well, it would not fail in that it would not die. But here is this momentary lapse. And notice how the word is used in order to keep Peter's faith. Faith is kept. Here it's kept by the word of God. Because he remembers what Jesus said. He remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, those sweet tears of godly sorrow. Now somebody might ask, because the chapter opens with Judas betraying Jesus, and we know the end of Judas, he hanged himself, worldly sorrow. He said, well, how can I find comfort if Peter's faith was kept and Judas's faith was lost? Well, the point is, Judas's faith was not lost. He never had faith to begin with. Peter did. Judas had never valued Christ. He never saw that his soul was more valuable than the whole world. He never entrusted himself to Christ. He never saw the beauty and the glory and the wonder in Christ. He never saw the glory that Christ was manifesting. He never placed his faith in Christ. But Peter had. Peter had faith in Christ. And though he stumbled, faith was upheld. Faith kept. Two ways that Peter's faith was demonstrated that it was kept was, again, through the words of Christ. Christ is God-man, is God. He knows all things. He knew Simon would deny him three times before the cock would crow. He also knew that Peter's faith would be kept because he himself would be responsible for keeping it. So therefore he adds to, and when thou art converted, he adds to, thy faith fell not, and when thou art converted, Peter's faith was kept. How do we know? How did Peter know? Because he was converted. Not converted initially, that's true of Peter, but here he's speaking of returning back to Christ, being rescued from a backslidden condition. Peter, in his heart of hearts, never said, I don't believe that Jesus is the Savior. In a time of fear and phobia, he was chicken. He denied that he knew him. But faith was kept. He returned. Isn't grace marvelous? It saves us. It keeps us. Grace reclaims us. I wonder this morning, is there here someone far from God? Attracted by the allurements of the world. Forgotten the value and the beauty of Christ. That has been awakened to your sin. How could I ever betray Christ after I profess to know Him and love Him? Have I sinned so greatly that He will never receive me again? Certainly not. He receives all those that come unto Him, whether it's in conversion or every day thereafter. Remember David, the adulterous murderer? Psalm 51 is his penitential psalm. in the midst of his great grief, having sinned against God. He wrote, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressor thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." The life of a Christian is one of continually repenting. We are repenting believers or believing repenters. We stumble and fall often. But because of the shed blood of Christ, we're received back into His presence. Certainly we don't trample upon grace. Grace is not to be abused. But grace is to be cherished when the tears of sorrow are falling from our cheeks and the heart is broken. To know that because faith is kept, we are converted, we return. The righteous are made to hold on their way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. When thou art converted, it's not a matter of if, but when. Because I've prayed for thee. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The word strengthen means to cause to be inwardly firm or established. Peter, I've got so much in store for you. You're going to strengthen the brethren. And you can't help but to read through the book of Acts, and you constantly find Peter standing up with the 11, standing up encouraging the 11. In Acts chapter 1, he is the one that stands up and says, "We need someone to take Judas's place." Matthias was chosen. I love it. Later on in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapters 4 and 5, Peter and the disciples are threatened. "Don't you dare speak in the name of Christ here in the city of Jerusalem." And Peter responds with great boldness. His faith has not failed. We must obey God rather than men. And when Peter and the other apostles are beaten, they go away joyfully. They're joyful because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. See, Peter had to be broken of self-confidence that he might rely fully and completely upon Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian this morning. We trust in Christ, in conversion, the initial conversion, salvation when we're justified. We trust in Him. We cast ourselves upon Him. "God, I cannot be saved except by Christ. I trust in You. I bring nothing in my hands. I'm simply clinging to the cross." And we keep on trusting. Keep on trusting. God exposes more and more of our self-confidence that we might put more and more of our confidence, our faith, our trust in Christ. Let me close this morning in 1 Peter. So Peter's writing to saints that are suffering. About 30 years after he had denied Christ three times, he's writing to saints that are afflicted, and he reminds them in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1 that you have an inheritance. He says, "Your inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That's oh, what splendor. You've got this eternal inheritance, this inheritance wherein you will live in the new heavens and new earth with Christ forever. But Peter, we're suffering here. Heaven's there. Don't sweat it, brothers and sisters. Verse 5. "Not only is your inheritance secure, you're secure by my power because faith is kept." Who? Those that have an inheritance are kept. How are they kept? By the power of God. What is the means that the power of God works? It's through faith, through your confidence in Christ, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Faith kept by omnipotent power. I don't know about you, but sometimes, thankfully, I feel to be so fragile. You ever feel your fragility? I am a bruised reed, smoking flax. It seems like the grace that is in me is about to be extinguished. God says, I've determined to guard your salvation, your faith by my power, so that you inherit eternal glory. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, again, this has to be so vivid in Peter's memory as he writes these words. So in verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. That means don't be proud and arrogant. Get rid of the bravado. Okay? Be transparent with God and with one another. Humble yourself. You're puny. You're weak. Boy, but that hurts my pride. That's the purpose. Self-confidence. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Cast it all upon Him. He can bear it. He can bear it. You say, there are things that I struggle with in my soul that I'm too embarrassed to speak to anyone about. Well, hopefully you can find a brother or sister that you can share that with. But let me tell you, in the meantime, you can cast it all upon Christ. So that's embarrassing to tell God about it. He already knows about it. And He wants you to come to Him that He might give you grace. Say, I'm struggling with this sin that I committed. Cast it upon Christ. There's forgiveness. I'm struggling with this weird attraction that I know is not normal. It causes me to have thoughts that are ungodly and makes me want to do things that I should not do to myself. Cast it upon Christ. You mean if I cast this abnormal desire that I'm having, if I cast that upon God, if I come before God, you mean He will actually hear me and help me? Absolutely. That's the kind of God we're speaking of this morning. A God of great grace. You say, I'm really struggling. I don't know where it comes from. I'm having real bouts of a phobia that's paralyzing me. Cast it upon Christ. Come to Christ for help. He cares for you. We need to get that through our hardened hearts and our dull minds. He loves us. He loves us as His people. He cares for us. Verse 8, be sober, be watchful, be alert, be wakeful. Be vigilant. Here's the reason why. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to swallow you up. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to take your eyes off of Christ. He doesn't want you to trust in Christ any longer. He doesn't want you to see that there is eternal, spiritual, all-satisfying value in Christ. He doesn't want you to see that or believe that. And in doing so, he wants to swallow you up. The picture is, if you can just, again, use your imagination. Think about Jonah being cast overboard. What happened to Jonah, kids? Did he swim safely to shore? No. Come on, y'all are Christians. Y'all know the Old Testament, right? It's all right to read and study the Old Testament as Christians. It's all right. He was swallowed up by the whale, by the great fish. He was gulped up. You can just picture that in your mind, except now it's a lion. And he's wanting to swallow you whole. He's wanting to shake you from the foundation of God, from trusting in His Word. So he's real and he's walking about and he's looking to devour. And here's how we respond. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We trust in the promises of God by faith. By faith. Satan, I feel the hot breath of this devouring lion upon my neck. So by faith, I put Christ between me and the lion. Because Christ can handle him. I can't. And if that's not enough encouragement, he goes on to write, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And what else can you write at this point? There's only one place to go. Good theology always leads to doxology. Always. "He that has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning.